Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am going to cover in this audio Psalms 112. I will entitle the psalm, "The Righteous Will Never Be Moved." There is no heading to the psalm, so I will call the author, the psalmist. It is an acrostic poem, the lines of which begin with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. That is in Hebrew. We cannot see the acrostic in English. Some people have said that this psalm may be regarded as an exposition of Psalms 111, verse 10, the previous psalm. Psalms 111, verse 10, the author of which is unknown, says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We see in verse 1, "Praise the Lord, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord." So now let's read verses 1 through 4 of Psalms 112. The psalmist begins, "Praise the Lord, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous." In the first verse, the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord." The Hebrew for that is Hallelujah. The Holman Christian Study Bible just transliterates it and says Hallelujah instead of Praise the Lord. Now this psalm, Psalm 112, is not grouped with the Hallel Psalms, despite the fact that it starts with Hallelujah. The Hallel Psalms are Psalms 113 to 118. They're associated with the Passover feast because the deliverance from Egypt is mentioned in Psalms 114. And these Hallel Psalms were recited at Jewish feasts, especially the Passover. It's kind of interesting that this psalm, and I think the last psalm too, if I remember correctly, starts with Praise the Lord, or has maybe ends with Praise the Lord, but they're not considered Hallel Psalms. In verse 1, the psalmist says, "How blessed is the man who fears the Lord." Now, this is a general rule, of course. A righteous man's life is not perfectly blessed. I mean, after all, in verse 4, the psalmist says, "Light arises in the darkness for the upright." That means the upright were in darkness at some point. And in verse 8, when we get there, we will see that the righteous has adversaries or foes. He will look in triumph on his foes, but he still has foes. So this statement that a righteous man is blessed doesn't mean he's living on a bed of rose petals his whole life. Now, blessed means happy. How happy is the man who fears the Lord? As a verb, it means to make happy, like when God blesses us. If God is the subject, the believer is the object, it means God makes us happy. But if the believer is the subject and God is the object, that means the believer is saying, "Bless you, God." It means to praise God. How blessed is the man? How happy is the man who fears the Lord? Of course, that means who honors and reverences the Lord. It doesn't mean servile fear like somebody in a Chinese communist prison camp might fear Xi Jinping. Here's some other scriptures that talk about fearing the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Psalms 111, verse 10, which is our previous psalm, I've already mentioned this verse, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I really probably should have entitled this psalm, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." I didn't. I called it "The Righteous Will Never Be Moved," because that's another major theme in here too. Not only will the righteous have wisdom, they will have safety and security. This person who is blessed and who fears the Lord greatly delights in His commandments. At the end of verse 1, that sounds like Psalms 119, verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." So the blessed man who fears the Lord greatly delights in His commandments. He loves God's law. And of course, in the Old Testament, God's law was the Torah, the Pentateuch. Today, of course, it's the law of Christ and His apostles. We delight in God's commandments expressed that way. Verse 2, the psalmist continues, "This man who fears God, who greatly delights in His commandments, his descendants will be mighty on earth." Now here is an interesting observation. Just as the children of the wicked suffer through no fault of their own, the descendants of the just are blessed through no credit of their own. I remember one time I was principal of a Christian school, and I was reading their training literature, and the author made the comment that most missionaries come from third or fourth generation Christian families. It takes that long to develop the stability and courage that it takes to be a missionary. And I'm telling you, I have been around missionaries. I have read their biographies. They are amazing, amazing Christians. But it took their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents to prepare them. So the righteous man in verse 2 is told that his descendants will be mighty on earth. They will be mighty in the generation of the upright. Again, that means the descendants. That's just another way of saying the descendants of the upright. They will be blessed. They will be mighty and they will be blessed. They will be mighty and they will be happy. Verse 3, wealth and riches are in his house. The his there refers to the man who fears the Lord and who delights in his commandments. He has wealth and riches in his house. Now, of course, this is not an ironclad promise. It's a general rule. There are plenty of exceptions to the general rule, as the NIV Study Bible says. For example, Hebrews 11, the Hebrews Faith Hall of Fame. Remember the prophet getting sewn in half and those who were thrown in jail. There was a lot of bad stuff. And we know, of course, missionaries and other, for example, people in China, people I have known and talked to who have been thrown in jail, had to run from the police, separated from their kids, all kind of horrible stuff. But those are really exceptions to the rule. Most of the time, generally, God will prosper. And when I say prosper, I mean financially prosper. People who are just. Wealth and riches are in his house. Now, I don't want to sound like Kenneth Copeland or cash flow dollar. But again, all heresy has a grain of truth in it. And we need to hold on to this truth. Wealth and riches are in the house of the man who fears the Lord. Now, I would say that to somebody in Africa. I am familiar with a missionary working all over Africa in the poorest environments that you have ever seen or imagined. They need to know that God's going to take care of them, and wealth to them would not be wealth to me or you. It would mean a decent square meal three times a day. And I pray that they get it. In fact, this missionary is trying to help them get it by teaching them agricultural techniques, financial prosperity, economic prosperity, technological advance. All these things come from righteous people, people who are digging wells for the poor in Africa. That's wealth. That's riches for those Africans. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Now, note that this righteous man has wealth and riches, as I just said. That proves that poverty is not a prerequisite for godliness. And we also note that the wealthy, righteous man is noted for his giving. Verse 5 says, which we haven't gotten to yet. Verse 5 says, good will come to a man who lends generously. Lends means gives. Lends generously. And verse 9 says that this man distributes freely to the poor. So there we have a description of the man who fears the Lord and delights in his commandments. God teaches him to get wealth, and then he gives it away to the poor. The man who fears the Lord in verse 3 of our Psalm 112 is described this way. His righteousness endures forever. And forever, of course, means a long time. And of course, if he's a believer, it's eternally forever. Forever can mean for a long time, but not necessarily eternally. But it can mean eternally, which means every second from now until time ends, if it does. Verse 4, light arises in the darkness for the upright. In Hebrew poetry, darkness often refers to calamity, and light refers to well-being, as the NIV Study Bible says. So God brings good to the upright person, even in tragedy. But note that God does not exempt us from the tragedy. He does, however, comfort us greatly in the tragedy. Of course, he doesn't exempt us from tragedy. You look at the New Testament, a lot of those characters in the New Testament suffer tragedy. How about Peter allegedly getting turned upside down and boiled in oil? The Hebrews chapter 11, Faith Hall of Fame, I've already mentioned. Lots of tragedy, but light will arise in the midst of that tragedy is what this verse 4 is saying. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. The upright is gracious, full of grace, full of mercy. He's compassionate, full of sympathy for people who are suffering. And he's righteous, which means he obeys the moral laws of God. We go now to Psalms 112, verses 5 through 10, and we will finish this audio. The psalmist continues, "Good will come to a man who lends generously and conducts his business fairly. He will never be shaken. The righteous man will be remembered forever. He will not fear bad news. His heart is confident, trusting in the Lord. His heart is assured. He will not fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He distributes freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked man will see it and be angry. He will gnash his teeth in despair. The desire of the wicked man will come to nothing." In verse 5, the psalmist says that good will come to a man who lends generously. This is referring to the Old Testament practice, the Old Testament legal institution of charity loans. When someone had a calamity, fire, for example, burnt the house down, somebody got sick, whatever, they don't have any money, it can't work, then Jews who had money would then give the person facing the calamity a charity loan, which means that when the person suffering the tragedy had the means, he would repay the principal of that loan back, but he would not own interest. So the usury that is prohibited is interest on a charity loan, not interest on a business loan. Of course, the whole Middle Ages didn't understand that. The Catholic Church never understood that, and they tried to screw up the development of capitalism by prohibiting usury in general on business loans, which is absurd. Of course, you have to have interest on business loans. The Bible does not say that it is a good thing to lend money for business reasons. Usually, it's only people in the finance industry that do that. And they are not blessed because they're doing charity. They're just doing it to make money. It's just business. But here, this is referring to charity giving. Good will come to a man who lends generously. In fact, I wonder why they just don't translate that as who gives generously. A looser translation actually would translate lends as gives. And I have found such a looser translation, Psalms 112, verse 5, in the Bible in Basic English. All is well for the man who is kind and gives freely to others. King David in Psalms 37, verse 21 says this, "The wicked borrow and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives." So the idea of lending here is gives. This man at the end of verse 5 is said to conduct his business fairly. This is the Holman Christian Study Bible. Conducts his business fairly. That is not an easy translation because there are lots of other translations and other versions, so let's look at them. God's Word says he earns an honest living. Well, that's close. He conducts his business fairly. The Bible in Basic English says he will make good his cause when he is judged. And that means if somebody comes against him and says you are not conducting your business in an honest way and you end up in a lawsuit, the accused person will make good his cause by going to court and saying, "I win, you lose, I am an honest man." So that's a roundabout way of saying that the generous man conducts his business fairly. The American Standard Version in the NASB says he, with a capital H, he shall maintain his cause in judgment. Now that capital H apparently to me seems that the ASV, the NASB, is saying that God shall maintain this generous person if the generous person is ever judged. But the NASB note says that he will conduct his affairs with justice, which would refer to the generous man. Darby says he will sustain his cause in judgment, the he is lowercase, which basically is the same thing as the Bible in Basic English. If he's taken in a lawsuit, he's going to win the judgment. The Darby marginal note says he, again lowercase, the generous man, will carry on his affairs with right judgment. The NAB says that good will come to generous men who conduct their affairs with justice. The NASB says the generous man will maintain his cause in judgment. Capital H, so that leaves open the idea that it could be God maintaining the cause of the generous man, or it could be, if you take it as a lowercase he, that it's the generous man who's winning his judgments. It doesn't really matter. Remember, there are no capital letters in the Hebrew. So we're going to take the Holman Christian Study Bible translation as accurate. Good will come to a man who lends or gives generously and conducts his business fairly. So, if you want good to come to you, you need to act fairly in your business affairs, in your daily affairs, and you need to give. That person, verse 6, will never be shaken. The righteous man will be remembered forever. Now, of course, there's millions of righteous people who are not remembered because they're just ordinary Joes who are not going to be remembered. They don't show up in the history books. Remember, forever can mean for a long, long time. It doesn't necessarily mean eternally to the end of time. But a righteous man will be remembered for a long time during his lifetime, for sure, for those who are around him. Now, it is human nature for others to remember righteous people. I say righteous people, let's say prominent people. Think of all the names carved onto the front of college dormitories and classroom buildings. Think of all the monuments dedicated to dead heroes like Jefferson and Lincoln in Washington, D.C. Think of all the highways dedicated to some obscure legislator or bureaucrat. We remember those people. I often wonder if the people who are being honored, whether they ever think about their legacy 100 years later after they're dead. I don't think they necessarily do. But the psalmist is making it sound like the righteous man will be blessed because he's remembered for a long, long time. So I think that what the psalmist is saying is the righteous man will be blessed during his lifetime as people remember his righteousness and his generous giving and his righteous conduct in his business affairs. He's being blessed in his own lifetime. I don't think he's referring to hundreds of years later. That's the impression you get when you read that forever. The righteous man will be remembered forever. If you translate it that way, it sounds like eternally. But no, there's millions of righteous men, as I said before, who will not be remembered forever. But during their lifetimes, a righteous man will be remembered for a long, long time. I remember when I was a young kid in high school, I went to a Sunday school class in a Presbyterian church, and the Presbyterian church was basically dead. It was awful. But there was one elderly gentleman in there who was teaching that class, and that guy loved Jesus like you have never seen. And I found out that he had married, when he was young, in his early 20s, a woman who lost her mind and became mentally ill. And so they put her over in the mental hospital in Columbia, South Carolina, and she lived there for the rest of her life. She never regained her sanity. And this elderly man, when I knew him, he had white hair, solid white hair. He went to see his wife every weekend for the rest of her life. He never remarried. He said, I took a vow, till death do us part. She's not dead. She's my wife. I'm going to go see her. And I can hardly remember that without breaking down crying. So this man, I know his name, I'm not going to give it, of course, but this man will be remembered for a long, long time, at least as long as I'm alive. He's been dead now for probably 50 years, but that's the sort of thing that people remember. I read a biography of Adoniram Judson and other missionary heroes, and I recommended this book to a Chinese Christian. She read it. She called me last night, and she said she was overwhelmed. She's going to read portions of it to her church this Friday at a meeting. Adoniram Judson's been dead for several hundred years, but we still remember what he did, even though he never got to see us giving him honor. He died on the ship on the way back, if I recall. He never saw all the honor and all the remembrance of him, but we're still talking about him. Verse 7, the righteous man who lends generously and who conducts his business fairly will not fear bad news. This man will not fear when evil tidings come. That's one option is how we can take this. That's one option as to how we can take this. Another option is we can say that this generous man won't fear because evil tidings never come. Well, the correct option is obviously he will not fear when evil tidings come because they will come. After all, I mentioned in verse 8, there are adversaries or foes of the generous righteous man. So that's evil tidings. A foe coming at you, that's evil tidings. And how about the darkness that's mentioned in verse 4? Light shines in the darkness for the upright. Well, that means at some time the upright is in the darkness. So this verse does not promise the believer freedom from evil tidings. It promises the believer freedom from fear when evil tidings come. In verse 9, this generous man distributes freely to the poor. Of course, that reminds us of what was stated in verse 5, goodwill That reminds us of what was stated in verse 5, good will come to a man who lends or gives generously. Verse 9, he distributes freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever for a long, long time. His horn will be exalted in honor, the psalmist continues. Horn, of course, is the standard symbol for strength because an ox or bull, his strength is in his horn. As the NIV Study Bible says, a horn is a symbol of power and strength. The NIV translation note says horn here symbolizes dignity. Well, I don't know about that. I think it symbolizes strength. In verse 10, the psalmist concludes by saying the wicked man will see it and be angry. See what? The exaltation of the righteous man. In verse 9 at the end, the verse says his horn, the righteous man's horn, will be exalted in honor, and the wicked man will look at this and will see the generous, righteous man being exalted, and the wicked man will see that, and he will be angry. He will gnash his teeth in despair. Now, some people think the wicked man is the wicked one, Satan, but we'll take our translation as saying it's the wicked person. I think that makes more sense. Satan doesn't really gnash his teeth in despair, I don't think. He doesn't have teeth, for one thing, but I guess you could take it metaphorically, but no, we're going to take it. The wicked man will see the exaltation of the righteous man. He will be angry. He will gnash his teeth in despair. That means he will grind his teeth together. As the NIV Study Bible says, grinding one's teeth together is done usually to express envy or malice. However, in the last part of verse 10, the psalmist says the desire of the wicked man will come to nothing. Now, what is the desire of the wicked man? Probably to pull down the righteous man from his pedestal of honor, or maybe it's just to get rich and to exalt himself over the poor, to grind the poor man's face into the dust, whatever it might be. All of his desires will come to nothing. Now, this verse is a good answer to the common complaint the righteous have. Why do the wicked prosper? Jeremiah 12, verse 1, second part of the verse. Yet I wish to contend with you, Jeremiah says. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? I wish to contend with you, God. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the treacherous live at ease? Job 21, 7. This is Job speaking. Why do the wicked continue to live, growing old and becoming powerful? It's a good question. Psalm 73, 3. This is Asaph who wrote the psalm. For I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. This is an old, old problem, because temporarily wicked people do prosper. However, as the psalmist says here, and this is the good news, the desire of the wicked man will come to nothing. Ladies and gentlemen, on that happy note, we are finished with Psalms 112, and we are prepared to go to Psalms 113, which I will call, Who is Like the Lord Our God? I hope you stay tuned for that audio, and I hope you enjoyed this one.